Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20? 1 Samuel chapter 20. Reading from verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go into safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the young man, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you,' then take them. Then you are to come, for the Lord, as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there's no longer danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seats by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with a little boy. And he said to the boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that all Scripture is profitable for the building up of the saints. Lord, for the convicting of people's hearts of their need of a Savior. That all Scripture, even these stories of men of God, of men caught up in sin in the Old Testament. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, won't you guide us? Guide my words, guide each of us as we listen attentively. And Lord, seek to expose our hearts, our wills, to your word, that we might live and that we might grow in Christ. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Imagine for a moment that you were a young person and you had been through school and university, and you had a father who was extremely wealthy. He had a company worth billions. And he was training you up. He'd made sure that you had the correct training, education, etiquette. He'd let you in, that you understood the business as it was going along. And it was coming to the time where he was getting ready to hand over the business to you. That you would run this business into the future. That it would be a family business. And that you would then inherit these billions. That you would be worth billions. And imagine for a moment that at this time, as your father was wanting to hand it over to you, you said, Dad, I don't think I'm the right person for this job. Dad, I'd like to just have a regular job. I'd like to work under someone else. Just get a regular salary. Dad, don't you think that person should do it? How many of you would say that in that situation if you're going to inherit billions? I see a few smiles, a few of you looking serious, but we can be honest. Who would do that? Very few people. It seems crazy. I mean, would you do that? And in a sense, this is what Jonathan did. Jonathan's father was king. He was the oldest son of Saul, the king of Israel. And his future was set out before him. The oldest son, he was the crown prince. The crown prince awaiting to stand on the throne. And his father had it all plotted out for him. Neatly laid out for him. Saul had trained Jonathan. If you read back through 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan had proved himself. Amazing leadership. Amazing trust in God. Amazing bravery. A soldier who took on the whole Philistine army with his armor bearer. He just prayed, waited on the Lord, and then went and won an awesome victory. And he was ready, in a sense, to become king, to inherit this kingdom. He had everything before him, financial security, fame, fortunes. But Jonathan was a man of God. We see this also as we look through the book of 1 Samuel. He was a man that trusted in the Lord. And he trusted in the word of the Lord. And he knew that the word of the Lord had gone forth and said, David shall be king. And so even though he had this future plotted out for him, he knew that he had to lay aside status, ambition, fame, fortune, in order to serve, and that someone else might lead. Jonathan was willing to put aside prestige and power that he was entitled to, and it made no political sense. In our day, many nations, especially African nations, they try and have a son following up. Businesses often try and have sons following on. Why would anyone give up status, salary, and success? And Saul, Jonathan's father, didn't understand this. But as people of God, we need to be confronted with the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so Jonathan was challenged, am I going to follow my father's will? My father's plotted out this future. And the one thing that I maybe wanted to confront today as we came together, often when we're waiting for the will of the Lord, we look for an open door, for an opportunity. If the Lord gives me this job or lets me get in for this course or allows me to do this, then it's obvious it's the Lord's will. But we need to transcend that. An open door doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's will. There was an open door. Jonathan could have gone forth and claimed it and become king. We need to transcend that simple thinking in terms of God's will. That an open door isn't simply an illustration of God's will. I remember as an engineer struggling with trying to find out God's will for my life. I had the opportunity to go to America and do a doctorate. I had the opportunity to go and work as a manager at another firm. I had several opportunities. I had opportunities for other ministries. And an open door doesn't indicate God's will necessarily. We need to wait on Him. And in a sense, over the years, I had to, even wonderful opportunities, I had to turn them down because they just didn't, there was no peace in them. There was no resting. And we need to wait on the Lord for that. And not chase the salary. Chase the position. Just chase the open door. And Jonathan, in this instance, he had to come and say, this is my father's will for my life, and it looks great. But this is my heavenly father's will for my life. It requires sacrifice. It requires displeasing my parents. It requires serving. It requires submitting. And so the theme for this evening, as Jonathan contemplated his future, was that even as he looked forward and as he worshipped Christ, he had this attitude which Christ spoke of on the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In our homes, we often seek our own kingdom, building our own palace. In our workplace, in our place of study, in our own lives. And so there are these radical words which we're considering a different part of the Sermon on the Mount in our teenage youth group on Friday evenings, where these words of Christ come to us radically, and He says, seek first the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom. Bring your little kingdom, your little world, and place it under my world.
under my kingdom, under my crown. And so are you seeking to establish God's kingdom, or are you building your own little empire? In your home, in your life, perhaps even in your heart where no one else can see. Are you serving your own will? Are you serving God's will? Are you putting it first? Or are you just flippantly making decisions, going to the next open door, next opportunity? Oh, it must be God's will. I got this and it's lovely. An inheritance could be a gift from the Lord, or it could be a test from the Lord as to what would one do with that. A job. Are you going to serve where you are now? Are you going to wait on the Lord? Or are you going to take it? And so position is not necessarily a bad thing, but if we do take it, it's to be used for the Lord's glory. And so it's a difficult life being a Christian, taking our will, our ambition, our desires, our plans, and submitting them to Christ. As I was preparing, and I hope that we'll sing it later, Jesus, all for Jesus. Those words of that hymn, if you don't know it, or that song, that is to be our life's anthem. Jesus, all for Jesus. All my ambitions, all my hopes and fears, I submit them all to you. And sometimes, in putting the Lord's will first in your life, you will need to at times go against what your parents want for you, what your friends want for you, what your family wants for you. We need to submit to Christ. A friend of mine is a missionary with Trans World Radio, and when he and his wife decided to go to Trans World Radio, they were both highly qualified people. His father was so disappointed. His father was a believer and believed in the need for missionaries, but he'd seen his son coming back to Namibia and taking over the family business and the business staying with the family name into the future. And he was so disappointed. He couldn't understand this. And eventually he had to realize, well, his son and daughter-in-law were yielding to God. They had to listen firstly to the Heavenly Father. I've read the testimony, I've shared some of it over the weeks as I've preached, about David Brainard. He was a young man, died at the age of 29 from tuberculosis. He was doing very well, studying, and brilliant young man. He was offered the pastorate of a wealthy church in East Hampton, on Long Island. So he was offered this opportunity to pastor this wealthy church in an area where his health would probably improve, where everything would go well. And surely there's nothing wrong with that. But yet he waited on the Lord and waited on the Lord. And the Lord showed him that he needed to go into the forests and preach to the Indians in New Jersey. There he was lonely. He was sick. He suffered with tuberculosis. There was no one to help him with that. He was cold, often in the snow. And he struggled with all of these things, with terrible illness, that the Lord might bring an amazing revival. And later on in his dying days, he went to the home of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards wrote a biography about his life, which has changed the course of history in Christianity. And so there's a life which could have gone and followed this open door, being a pastor. And yet he listened to the Lord, going to a place, and he often didn't like the people he ministered to. He often said, Lord, help me to love them. I dislike them, Lord, but I know you've called me to them. And he just yielded and yielded. And so Jonathan, as we look at his life, as he planned his future, he sought to put God's kingdom first in his life. Are you putting God's kingdom first in your life? Are you pursuing success, recognition? In verse 30 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read, Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said to him, You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Have you ever thought why Saul wanted to kill David so much? The reason is because he wanted his son to be king. He wanted his son to be king. And he could not understand this rebellious son who didn't have a selfish ambition like he did, who wanted his name, Saul's name, to carry on, even if it was against God's will, even if it meant murdering someone. Again, we know from the Sermon on the Mount, even if we're angry with someone, we murder them in a sense. It's interesting, and I've heard this said more than once, as Saul confronted his son, he says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." It's amazing how parents, when maybe the dad gets crossed with their son, they'll say, "You son of your mother, you're definitely taking after her." And he was angry with her. His anger kindled against his son because his son didn't want to take that which he'd prepared for him. And he was yielding to the Lord. And so we see here contrast, as there's a shift here, that this Saul's anger was kindled, the sinful anger. And we see then Jonathan's anger a little later, that we read in verse 34 of his fierce anger. That Jonathan responded with fury to his father because his father was putting his own kingdom before God's kingdom. How many of us, when we respond with anger, it's with selfish ambition, it's with looking to our own needs. And so often we go too far, we say too much, we say things that we're going to regret, we lose our temper. But Jonathan did not get angry because his father was calling him names, calling him perverse, rebellious. He didn't get angry even because his father tried to kill him. He didn't get angry for selfish reasons. He got angry because his father wasn't honoring God, wasn't putting God first. And so in verse 34, a little later, we read that Jonathan was grieved for David. It's interesting. Imagine your father lost his temper with you, tried to kill you, called you names. But Jonathan looked to the needs of others before himself. He was grieved for David because he knew that David was not being treated fairly. And so the first thing that we look to is, in this passage, as Jonathan planned his future, he put God's will first and then allowed his will to be aligned to that. And secondly, as he dealt with his family and with society and with issues in society, he put God's will first. And God, he knows that God is a God of justice, and he could see that justice was not being met in this place, that justice was not being exercised. David was not being treated fairly. Jonathan's anger, I believe, was similar to Christ's. Remember in John chapter 2 when he went in and the money changers were acting illegally and corruptly, deviously in the temple, and he chased them out with a whip. And even in that, Christ did not sin. Righteous anger, anger at things in society, unjust, injustice. In Proverbs chapter 8, we read, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. In Romans chapter 12, we read, abhor what is evil. It means, abhor means to hate, to detest what is evil. And so as people of God, that's what we are called to a hatred of evil. Putting God's kingdom first, and that kingdom hates evil. Often we think we're not meant to hate as believers, but we're to abhor, hate it, push it away. I remember last year, a week before Christmas, I'd preached in the evening service on the 18th of December. And as I was the last person to leave the church after Chris and I had locked up, and I drove out. And as I drove out, there's another car stopped on the opposite side of Scrimmon Street. And as I looked, a woman jumped out and started running, and a man as well. And as I drove off, I watched in my rearview mirror, and I noticed that this man chased this woman, grabbed her, and then started punching her. I'm watching in my rearview mirror, and then I stopped there just next to the Indian embassy. I just watched, and then he was dragging her back to the car, just his hand going up and down like a piston. I'm like, I can't just drive off and go home and have a cup of Milo and go to sleep. I can't just leave this. This is. And so I ran back. Chris wasn't here. I got his two sons. And as they were following me, I went and I had to confront these guys. This drunk man, his car was full of beer bottles. And she managed to just escape. And I got between them. And I proceeded to preach to them until the armed response and the police arrived. Just telling them, can you not see that there's a better way to live than this? And I started confronting them and saying, this is crazy. And both the man and the woman said, oh no, we're just having an argument. I'm like, her face is swollen, her eyes are puffy. I mean, he was beating her up. And says, no, we were just having an argument. And so there's, in a sense, as we put God's kingdom first in our lives, we need to confront injustice around us. We can't just drive off and let things go. I mean, was I crazy to do that? I know policemen, as they trained, they're told not to confront domestic violence. Just let it be. That's their issue. It's dangerous. He was probably armed. It's a stupid thing to do. He's drunk. Jonathan, as he was confronted with the sin in his father's life, with this selfish ambition, jealousy, he responded with fierce anger at injustice. And so we need to put God's kingdom first, both in planning our future and in our relationships, that justice might prevail. We need to identify bribery in the workplace, cheating at our place of study, dishonesty, fraud at our school, in our home, lying, lawlessness. And then we also need to confront dishonesty, wrong thoughts, wrong motives in our own heart. Because so often we aim our fierce anger, our righteous anger out there to that group of people, to this group of people, to that thing which is going through the law courts. And yet, as we go back to that verse, the fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil. And so it must primarily start in our own heart, that the Lord would be all, that Jesus, all for Jesus, that God's kingdom would first reign in my own heart. In following the Lord's will, we must lay aside pride, prestige, and position. So Jonathan sought to put God's kingdom first in the planning of his future. How are you planning your future? The best opportunity? The most lucrative opportunity? The one where you're most comfortable? Or the one where God is honored most excellently? In his relationship with his father, he had to put Christ first as he worshipped God. And so we see Jonathan's faithfulness as well. We see him planning his future, we see his fury at sin, and then we see his faithfulness, which is evident in his relationship with David. Sometimes it's difficult to get the gist of these long stories, narratives in the Old Testament, but the thing which runs through this passage is a covenant which is a promise, an agreement, a firm agreement. And we see continually through this passage, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. The Lord is between you and me forever. The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. And so as people of God, we call to be faithful in our relationships, keeping our promises. These were two young men, Jonathan and David, who made a promise before the Lord and decided to stick to it. The Lord was the witness and the guardian of their agreement. As I've looked at the life of Jonathan in this passage, he seemed to live his life transparently before his Maker, that each of his motives might be exposed to his Maker. And the whole time he was affirming with others, seeking justice, seeking that God's word is honored, that David would come to the throne as God's word had said. Even when we read verse 33, but Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. That in the preceding two chapters, we've seen how Saul tried to kill David. And in his anger, trying to get his son on his own throne to take his place, he even goes so far when he can't do that to try and kill his own son. He'd rather have him dead than have him not on the throne. Selfish ambition. But as we look at Jonathan's faithfulness, Jonathan knew that the Lord would use him and honor him for putting his kingdom first, and not seeking his own little Jonathan kingdom, that would be elevated. Rolf Davis says something very interesting, if you listen carefully. Life does not consist in achieving your goals, but in fulfilling your promises. Life does not consist in achieving your goals, but in fulfilling your promises. My paternal grandfather, in other words, my father's parents, when they got married, my grandfather went to my grandmother's parents and said, I would like to marry your daughter. And they said, you can on one condition. You must realize that she is a very sickly lady. And for much of your life, you will need to look after her, nurse her. And he said, I'll do that. I love your daughter and I want to marry her. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And he did that. They both passed away during the latter part of my primary school. But all my memories were, as I discussed it with my parents later, I actually never saw my gran walking. She was always lying in bed or lying on the couch. He would help her through to the lounge and she would lie in the lounge, lie on the porch, lie in bed. Very thin. He would do all the cooking, all the shopping, all the washing. But he was a man of promise. He kept his word. And so life does not consist in achieving your goals, but in fulfilling your promises. So as we look at the life of Jonathan here, he'd made covenants with the Lord and with his friend David. And in order for God's kingdom to come first, he had to honor that. We too need to do that in our agreements, in our workplace, in our school, in participating, contributing, and living within our local church, in marriage, in friendship, that we keep our promises, that we are people of our word. And so how did Jonathan manage to keep God's word uppermost? How did he manage to put God's kingdom first? And in our day and age, how did he manage to suppress prestige, the desire for power, the desire for paycheck, for popularity? How did he stand up to his father, the king? How did he stand up to his father and confront sin in his life? How did he control his anger such that his anger was directed at sin and not just losing his temper, going too far, or saying too much? Why was he willing to risk his life for the sake of justice, fairness, righteousness? So again, just going back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan knew the Lord. In order to put God's kingdom first, we must be in God's kingdom. We must be a son or daughter. We must be adopted, redeemed and bought and in the family of God. Jonathan trusted in the Lord. Just these words. And this was before David had taken on Goliath as he confronted the Philistines. Jonathan spoke to his armor bearer and said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or few. Nothing. The Lord's will prevail. He is sovereign. Let's wait for a sign for the Lord and go forth and conquer them, even if it's just the two of us. He understood the Lord's power, the fact that the Lord is in control, that he is indeed Lord. And he had experienced the Lord's salvation. Jonathan lived his life in dependence, transparent before his Maker, open to society, that even his father was angry at him. That's saying in verse 30, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame? You've chosen that someone else would be king when you could be. This does not make sense. It makes no political sense. It goes against human nature. But he knew that God's word had gone out. That God's word would be fulfilled. He so believed that God's word through the prophet Samuel would come true, that David would become king, that in the covenant that he made, if you read in verse 14 and 15 of 1 Samuel 20, he realized that he would need to risk his life in confronting his father. He said, if I'm still alive, he knew he was going to risk his life. He said, if I'm still alive, show me steadfast love. Show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And so he knew the Lord has spoken, it will come to pass. And he knew that the pattern in the world, in that world, that when someone became king, they wiped out any opposition, especially the previous king's son. And he was saying, when the Lord's will comes to pass and you become king, as he has spoken, as it will surely happen, won't you be kind to me and my ancestors and my children? Won't you be kind to us as I'm kind to you, and I will risk my life? If I'm still alive, won't you be kind to me? So Jonathan was willing to give up power, status, fame, because he wanted to put God's kingdom first. And so, do you know the Lord? Are you in the kingdom of the Lord? Have you come under the reign of grace, submitted to the King of Kings? Do you know him as the provider, as the sustainer? Do you know his power, that he's in control, that he's Lord of all? Jonathan knew that he was in God's kingdom. And even if his life would pass, he would then pass into the eternal kingdom. As you plan your future, do you put God's kingdom first? Or do you listen to your family and friends, the advice of family and friends? And it's important to note, as we say these things, that it is not sinful to be in an influential position. It's not sinful to have wealth. It's not sinful to take lucrative possessions, but we are to use them for God's glory. So this last week I was reading about William Wilberforce. He's a politician in England, and he was living a life of luxury. He became a politician at the age of 21. Back then, just in order to get into office, he spent £8,000 to secure his position. That was many years ago. And he was living a life of luxury, comfort, lots of disposable income. And then he came to Christ. And he thought, how can I carry on living this life? How can I live this life as a believer when there's such a disparity between my life and everyone else's? And so he went to John Newton, the author, composer of Amazing Grace. It's amazing the people that he lived with at the time, Wesley, Whitfield, Cowper, and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And he came to him, and it was quite a thing for him, this politician, well-respected, to go to this theologian's house. He knew that if anyone saw him, they'd mock him. And he walked around that area a couple of times, and eventually went to knock on the door, and he said, John Newton, what do you think I should do? I'm in politics, you know. Surely I should leave this and go into the ministry or something. And John Newton said, no, the Lord has placed you in this position for such a time as this. Just wait. The Lord will show you why you're in this position. And so he waited on the Lord, and he listened, and he waited. And then he realized, the Lord has placed me in the strategic position such that I would stand up for justice and that I would confront slavery in the world. Firstly, slave trade, and then slavery itself. And so then for the next 53 years, he battled and he lobbied and he fought in Parliament. He stayed in government for 53 years. And this through times when his eyes failed. He had problems with his spine such that later on he was bent over and his chin would be bent over like this. He had problems with his lungs. He had colon problems. He had family problems. Some of his children left the Lord. His wife struggled with depression. He had threats on his life from some of these slave traders. He had friends that would no longer speak to him. He was ridiculed. He was slandered in public. But he realized, the Lord has called me to this, that I can serve him, even in this position of honor. And so it took him 26 years to have the slave trade abolished. And then just as everyone thought that he'd achieved what he wanted to achieve, he carried on for another 26 years until slavery itself was abolished. And this happened 3 days before his death. And so that's what we call to, a radical denying of self, of seeking to put God's kingdom first, no matter where we are, as a politician, as a plumber, as a mother looking after a home, as a retired person, as a teenager, trying to make sense of the world at school. So as we plan our future, as we interact with people, as we respond to injustice. Jonathan was not great, and William Wilberforce were not great. They were seeking to just mirror their Creator. So in closing, I'd like to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. That in the preaching of the word, you would not ever think that, wow, Jonathan was great, or William Wilberforce was great, or David Brainerd was great. That the preaching was great. But that each of us in our life must need to put Christ first. Take on the attitude of Christ. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says in chapter 2, verse 4, Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's bow and pray. Lord God, as we come to your word, we're confronted with the life of Jonathan, who did not seek to establish his own kingdom, but yours. Lord, may we too submit to your kingdom. May we put your kingdom first in our lives. Lord, first by bowing our knee to Christ, to the glory of God, accepting Christ, dying in our place for our sin, our wrongdoing, our rebelliousness, our selfishness, our seeking to establish our own kingdom, our envy, our jealousy. Oh Lord, that we would have the attitude of Jonathan as he sought to follow Christ, who made himself nothing, that we might live with God in glory, praising you, Lord God, with the angels. So Lord, won't you humble us? Allow us to put first things first, to put Christ first and foremost, that we might behold the risen Christ, that we might look only to Jesus, that his kingdom might reign in our hearts, that our wills might be aligned with his will. In Jesus' name, amen.